Well, a warm welcome to you tonight as you've come together to worship God. It's a beautiful evening and we're really glad to see you, and we trust that God will speak to us through His Word tonight as we come into His presence to worship Him. We're going to read from the Word of God. You have it in the printed order of service, or you can open up your Bible. We're going to read from two passages, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read the first 19 verses of Genesis chapter 3. And then we're going to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. So it says Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit to eat, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Then we turn to Ephesians, New Testament book. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read three verses from it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of the disobedient. among them all, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind and the body, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. There we end our reading of God's Word. We began this special week of services last evening by looking at the fact that we have a purpose in life. We have a purpose by virtue of the fact that we are created in the image of God, that we are not the product of some meaningless process that man has called evolution, but that God, in His infinite wisdom, spoke and the world came into existence, and then man stopped and thought, and having thought, he decreed that man would be made in his own image. And so we are the likeness bearers of the Creator God. We were carved out, cut out of the dust of the ground to bear a resemblance, an image of God. And He did this for a purpose. And we saw that our purpose in life is to live, to love God. That God put us on the earth to obey Him and fulfill the commands that He gave to Adam and Eve to multiply, produce more image bearers, and to rule over the earth, bring it under subjection, have dominion over it, He said to Adam and Eve. And by bringing it under the authority of their rulership, they would in turn reflect the fact that God is a supreme being, that He is all-powerful, that He rules over His entire creation. And we saw that He put a tree in the garden in which He made for them, a tree which they were to not eat of, and by not eating of this tree, they would show God that they did love Him, that they loved Him with an intensity. And we've seen that this was not just a command that was given to Adam and Eve. This was a command that we see repeatedly through the Word of God. We saw it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, how when God brought His people out of bondage in Egypt and were bringing them into the promised land, what was the words on the lips of God? Hear, O Israel, the Lord God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And when Jesus was quizzed, when He was on earth, about what the most important thing any human being can do with their lives, what was the words of the Son of God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You see, God is consistent in what He requires of those who are His image bearers. And what a wonderful privilege it must have been for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to get up each day and they have one thought in their minds. In this perfect world in which they lived, this world where everything happened in a perfect way, and what they had to give themselves to each day of their life was showing that they loved this God who had made them and who was communing with them on a regular basis. When you have experienced real love, isn't it a wonderful thing? Real love can't be touched. There's nothing on the earth that can touch real love. And here was this perfect man and this perfect woman in a perfect state of love with this perfect God. What a wonderful situation to be in. What a glorious situation to be in. Never getting up any day worrying about anything. Never feeling disappointed or disheartened or anxious or frustrated or let down. Just loving God. Loving God. Is that our experience today? Did you get up this morning and swing your legs out of your bed and think to yourself, my purpose in life today is to spend every moment of this day loving the great God who is giving me life at this moment. Is that the thing that pulsed through your veins this morning, this afternoon, as you came here this evening? Was that the thing that thrilled your heart and thrilled your mind? That we live in a world that is dominated by perfection, and that we all live with one desire, and that is to love the living God who gave us life. Is that the reality of the world in which we live? Of course it's not. It's not. It's not. Our lives are driven, aren't they? They're driven. They're driven by fear. Whether it's fear of not having enough money, not having enough friendships, not having enough people who love us, a fear of a past memory that dogs us, that haunts us, that occasionally is brought to the front of our minds again and casts long shadows over our days. A sense of guilt, a sense of failure, anxiety, can't cope, unable to cope, not able to deal with even the simple things of life, a fear of going out, a fear of meeting new people, driven by resentment or anger, holding on to hurts, never allowing ourselves to get over them, rehearsing them over and over in our minds. Somebody hurt us 30 years ago, and still we think about it today. We think of what they said, we think of what they did, we think of how they hurt us, we think of how they let us down. Driven by a desire to be satisfied by things that we don't have. Living to have something that we don't have, and yet when we get it, are we happy? Are we happy? Does it satisfy us? Does that new piece of furniture satisfy us? Well, if it did, why is it after 3 or 4 months we're looking at it and say, I would like a different coloured one? Or cars. Cars, man. We want this car. Beautiful car. Lovely car. I can remember when I got the car we presently have. I thought it was a wonderful car. I thought it was a great car. Looked at it and thought, that will satisfy us for our family for the rest of our days. And being honest with you now, I don't really give two figs about the car. And that's the way of life. We want, we get, and we're not happy with what we have. Why? Why is it that we're driven? Driven by this desire for more. Driven by this desire of fear. Driven by this feeling of guilt. Driven by this feeling of inadequacy. Driven by this need of approval from other people. I'll be happy if he looks at me in a certain way. I'll be happy if she says a certain thing to me. Or if they look at me in a certain way, that'll ruin my day. Why are we so inadequate in our feelings? Why are we so frustrated in our everyday lives? Why are one day we up and we're feeling wonderful, and the next day we're down and our chins are tripping the ground? Why are we not living in the perfect, idyllic environment which we were created to live in? We were created to live in a perfect, idyllic environment. We were created to spend our days loving God. And our purpose is still that. Our purpose remains living to love God. And those of us who by God's mercy and in God's grace have rediscovered the reality of that purpose in our lives have something of that contentment that we once yearned for but could never take, never own, never have. Those of us who have, by God's grace, have come from death to life and now enjoy the reality of God again in our lives, and who appreciate this purpose, this primary sole purpose of our lives, to spend our days loving God with our heart, soul and mind. If not always with all of it, but yet desiring to do so. Those of us who have tasted of that reality, you know that what I'm saying is true. You can nod your head, you can smile and you can say, yes, Andrew, what you're saying is a reality. But why? Why are we in this situation today where the world is in the mess that it's in? And that's the question we're going to look at tonight. Because if you have not experienced the revitalization of that purpose in your life, if your life is not focused on loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, if you still have pulsing through your veins that sense of frustration and anguish and anxiety and inadequacy, that feeling of guilt, that burden that I'm not living the life I should be living, that feeling that there's something missing. If you're in that situation tonight, you will want to know why it was all messed up. You will want to know. I had, and had the potential to be perfect, but now I'm not perfect. We know that if something happens in our lives and we're not aware of the facts of what has happened, we want to get to the bottom of this. I want to get to the bottom of this matter. I want to find out what happened there. Something happens to one of our family members. We want to know, how did it happen? Where did it happen? What caused it? And so tonight we're going to look at that subject of what happened to break the world in which we were born into, to smash the purpose for which God made us, that deprives us of the joy of living as God decreed that we should live. We should live in a joyful experience. We have been created in the image of God for a purpose of living for joy, living to enjoy God. That's the purpose for which we were created. So who or what took that from us? Only when we establish the reality of that can we then move on to see how God works to bring it back for us. So we want to look tonight at our purpose that was sold. Someone sold this purpose that God gave to us. We're going to look at the people involved in the selling of it and the consequences of that purpose being sold. I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to open up your Bibles again, please, or open up the passage that you have before you. Now, last night I established for you from the Word of God that Adam and Eve were not merely symbolic figures, that they really did exist. A lot of nonsense talk today about the fact that Adam and Eve wasn't a real man and a real woman. We saw last night from the Bible that both Paul and Luke and Jesus, well, that's not both, that's three, but Paul and Luke and Jesus all identified the fact that Adam and Eve were real historical figures. They were as real as you are. We saw that Paul identified that Adam was as equal as Moses. And we know that Moses existed. We know that Luke says that in the descendancy of Jesus, you can trace it back to their ancestry of Jesus, trace it back to Jesus. So in Luke's mind, Adam was as equal in historical value and reality as Jesus is. And nobody today questions the historicity of Jesus Christ. People may not believe in Jesus Christ, but you go to any of the world religions today, and they will admit the fact that Jesus Christ existed, that he was a good prophet. They will not believe yet that he was the Son of God. They will not say that he is the Savior of the world, but they will say that he was a real person. And so I ask you tonight how you can say that Jesus is a real person and then say that Adam didn't exist when Jesus himself said that Adam existed. If Jesus was a real person and says that Adam exists, then I have to agree with Jesus. Because if I agree with the truthfulness of the veracity of the historical existence of Jesus Christ, I have to take the courtesy of taking what that man said and believing it. So I believe that Adam and Eve were real people. The people involved then in shattering, smashing, and selling the purpose for which we were made. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, that a serpent approached Eve. And what is uniquely unusual about this is that we read that this serpent said to this woman, "Did God actually say?" Now this is more than being uniquely unusual. It's just not out of the ordinary. It's just not something extraordinary. This is unnatural what takes place here. This serpent did not possess the physical equipment in order to speak. It didn't have a voice box. It didn't have vocal cords. It wasn't created with the capacity of speaking. And so what we're reading here about is something merely extraordinary or unusual. What we're reading here about is something that is supernatural. This serpent is not speaking of its own volition. This serpent is speaking because another that has the capacity to speak speaks through it. And who is it that is speaking through this serpent? Well, in order to find that out, we turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, God tells us, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent." I'll give you time if you want to look it up. It's Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Let's see who it is that destroyed this purposeful life that we were guaranteed by virtue of our creation in the image of God. Chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Who is that ancient serpent? That ancient serpent is the one that God records in Genesis chapter 3 as coming to speak to Eve. And who is that ancient serpent? It is he who is called the devil and Satan. There is the chief protagonist. There is the agent of the destruction of the purpose for which we were made. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of him as being one who was made full of wisdom. He was a created angel in beauty. He was blameless in his ways, Ezekiel says. In his beauty, he was like no other created angel. And God tells us that it was because of his beauty and his response to the fact that he was more beautiful that in his arrogant pride, we read, he corrupted his wisdom, became filled with violence, and rebelled against God. Satan was an angel that God created. He was an angel who existed in heaven. Isaiah tells us that he said in his heart, this is Satan saying in his heart, that he would ascend to heaven above the stars of God, that he would set his throne on high, that he would sit on the throne of the assembly in the far reaches of the north, above the heights of the clouds, and listen to this, making himself like the Most High. Satan decreed that he would make himself like the Most High. He rebelled against the God who had given him an existence as an angel. And therefore God said to him, "You and I cannot coexist." And Jesus tells of how he, when he was in heaven, saw Satan fall from heaven to earth as he was cast out by the Father. And when Jesus speaks of him in John's Gospel, he says that he is the father of lies. The father of lies. And so we have here not just a serpent coming to speak to Eve. We have one who took the decision that he was going to rebel against God. that he would not submit himself to the authority of God. He saw himself as being equal with God. And so God decreed that he would not exist in heaven any longer, and God put him out of heaven. And this angel, the devil, this angel, Satan, became the father of lies and a murderer, Jesus says, from the beginning of the world. Here is the one who has destroyed, who has smashed, who has shattered our purpose in life. If you want to look at someone to blame for the reason why you are discontent, for the reason why you are anxious, for the reason why you don't feel fulfilled, for the reason why that your life is not the perfect condition in which it was made, that you no longer love God as you were designed to love God, then you need to look at the devil and you need to say, this is your responsibility. You are the one who smashed my relationship with my Creator God. You are the one who came and brought lies and deceit. You are the one who caused the destruction that our life and our world has descended into. You need to look him straight in the eye. This father of lies who holds us by slavery, God's word tells us, and tell him it is your fault. Your fault. He came to Eve and he is very direct and he is very subtle in his attack on God. Look at verse number 1. He says to Eve, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? What's he doing here? When one of your children come to you and they're fighting, two of them come and you ask, what did he say? What did she say? And what he says is different from what she says. You say, did he actually say that? Did she actually say that? What are you saying? I doubt that one of you is telling the truth, don't I? Did you really say that? You're questioning doubt on what they're saying. And here, the devil questions doubt on what God has said. Imagine that. Imagine the audacity to question the authority of the God who gave him life. Imagine that. Imagine the gall of that. Imagine the nerve that it takes to say of God, did God really say that? But he's not finished with just casting doubt. We see in verse 4, he then, emboldened by the response that he gets from the woman, and we'll look at that response in a minute, he then directly challenges the word of God. He effectively calls God a liar. The liar of all creation turns and calls God a liar when he says in verse 4, you shall not surely die. Now what did God tell Adam? And what did God tell Eve? God says, if you eat of the fruit, if you've got your Bibles open, you'll see it in chapter 2, verse 17. And if you're looking off the page, just listen to what I have to say. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not die. For in the day of it, you shall eat of it. You shall surely die. Eat of this tree. And God says, you shall not maybe die. You shall not possibly die. You shall surely, you shall categorically, you take it from me, it's as good as anything you'll ever hear again, you shall surely die. And here is the devil who has been cast out of heaven, the arch liar, turning around and saying to Eve, you'll not surely die, will you? You're not going to die. A direct, frontal attack on the authority and the veracity of the word of the God who had made him. And in the third place, look and see what he does. He attributes to God unworthy motives. Verse 5, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. God's not playing straight with you here. You've all met people, and someone comes up to you and says, I would take care what he says. He's not always straight. There's always another wee agenda going on in his life. You enter in agreement with him, you're not sure what the terms are that you're entering into. Just take a wee bit of care. And the devil here is saying, just take a wee bit of care of God. Not sure. Not sure that what he said is true. In fact, I think he's telling lies. And I think he's telling lies because he has a different agenda. He's not being straight with you. Amazing. He's saying to Eve, who has been created, I think, Eve, you really need to take a step back and sit on judgment on what God has said. Eve listens. Eve listens. Eve was created in the image of God to have dominion over the creatures. She wasn't created to sit and listen to creatures. This isn't Dr. Doolittle land. This isn't a fairy story. She talks when she should have been walking. She listens to what she has to say, and she takes on board what he has to say. And note her response. Verse 2. Note how she begins the process of distancing herself a wee bit from God. How do I see that? Well, look at what she says in verse 2. She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, nor shall you touch it, lest you shall die. Note in the first place how she lessens what God has said. Did God say that you may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden? No, that's not what God said. God said to them, you may eat of any or every tree. Verse 16 of chapter 2. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. God said you can eat of any of the trees. Eve says, well, you can eat of some of the trees. Then she deals with location. She speaks about the tree being in the midst of the garden. Well, God doesn't mention where the tree of knowledge and good and evil is. He mentions the purpose of the tree. He says the tree is there for good and evil so that you will show that you love me. He doesn't say where that tree is. It's the other tree that's in the middle of the garden. So she is more taken up with the location than the purpose. And in the third place then, she exaggerates what God says about the negative aspect. God didn't say that you couldn't touch it. He said that they shouldn't eat it. She says, you shall not touch it lest you die. Where do we read anywhere where it says, God says, you can't touch it? He says, you shall not eat of it lest you die. And so here she is, taking a little step back from God. She's lessening what God says. God said every tree. She said some of the trees. God says, don't eat of it. She says, don't touch of it. And so the process is beginning of her stepping away in terms of her relationship with God. And whenever the devil comes at her again and says to her, you shall not surely die, she then is ripe for the picking, just as this apple is ripe for the picking. Or this tree and its fruit is ripe for the picking. Because nowhere does it say it's an apple tree. She takes and she eats. And there, my friend, there is the moment when our purpose in life was sold. And she took and ate of that tree and then handed it to her husband who was standing there. Part of the whole process. He
He hadn't intervened. And he eats of it as well. That actually did happen. That's not just a wee story. That's not some hypothetical mystery. At a place in this world, at the beginning of this world, God said to a man called Adam and to a woman called Eve, "You will live for my glory. You will love me. And you will demonstrate that you will love me by not eating of this one tree. And as you desist from eating of this one tree, you will grow in a knowledge of who I am, and you'll grow in a knowledge of the evil that I am purposefully resisting against." And that, a real moment in time in the history of this world, the one who was kicked out of heaven because he saw himself as being equal with God, came into the world. He began to converse with this woman. She then listened to him when she shouldn't have been listening. She took on board what he said. She lessened the authority of God's word. She opened herself to the idea that maybe there was another way. And she took of that tree, and she ate of that tree, and she gave to her husband. And when her husband took of that tree, that man called Adam, when he ate of that tree, at that moment in the history of this world, our purpose in life was shattered. It was smashed. It was sold. Our lives have never been the same ever since. At that moment, our worlds fell apart. Some event happens in your life. Someone close to you dies. Or your job that you love is lost, or something that you value is taken from you. And you say, "My world fell apart, my friends." It was nothing to the degree of your world that fell apart on this day when Adam took of that fruit. Only in eternity will you be aware, whether you sit in that place called heaven, or whether you be in that place separated from God, suffering the consequences of that sin for eternity, will you know the full enormity of the reality of the fact of what took place in that day. For the consequences of what took place in that day were horrific. They were horrific for this couple. Their relationship with God was smashed. They went and hid. They tried to cover themselves over because they knew that they were naked. He came and talked with them in the garden, and they were nowhere to be seen. That beautiful communion that they had enjoyed before, now they're hiding. They're not playing hide and seek here. This is not a game. This is not, "Father, come and get us because we're playing with you." This is, "Father, we don't want to look you in the eye because we've done something wrong." Do you know when your child has done something wrong and you bring them in? Do you know when you've done something wrong? What's the first thing that goes? The eye contact. Can't look straight in the eye, sure you can. The head goes down. The shoulders come up. We hide. This man hid. He hid from God. The world was destroyed in the sense of sin entering the world and the curse of that upon the world and the sweat and the toil of man. Men, you toil, you sweat, you work hard. You feel the pain of that. Why? Why do we sweat and toil? Why do the weeds keep growing? Why do they grow better than the plants often? Why do animals get sick? Why? Why? Have you ever thought about that? The reason is that sin entered into the world, and God says that because of the sin, the thorns and the thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field, verse 18, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground from which you were taken. It is a direct result or consequence of sin in the world that we struggle with the things that we are on today. And it wasn't only Adam and Eve that experienced this. It wasn't just them that experienced broken relationships with God. It wasn't just their broken relationships with each other. Do you know what Adam says whenever God came to him and says, why did you eat of this fruit? Because she gave it to me. Now, many times have you said, well, it's really her fault. You know, if she didn't react like that, I wouldn't be the way that I am. And many times, wives, you said to your husband, well, if he wouldn't respond like that, if he would talk to me more often, if he would say what was going on in his heart, then I would know what he's really thinking about. And why is that a reality? Why are there broken relationships? Because God says the broken relationship came as a virtue of man saying, we will break this purpose for which we were made. We will break this umbilical cord with God. We will break this relationship with God. And God says there's a consequence to that. There's a reality to that. And that reality is that the world in which we live knows destruction. Because sin is destruction. But I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. Why tar me with the same brush as Adam? I wasn't there. I was never in the Garden of Eden. Yes, you were. Yes, I was. You see, Adam just wasn't acting on his own. Adam was the representative of all mankind. And what he did affected us all. When he took from Eve, he was taken for us all. But that's not fair. I know. But that's the way it is. God tells us that's the way it is. Paul writes in the book of Romans and says that sin entered the world through one man. One man's trespass, one man's act of disobedience against God, Paul says, led to condemnation for us all. My friend, we are born dead in sin, Paul writes in Ephesians. Not because of the act of procreation, which gave rise to our conception. We are born dead in sin because we are descendants of Adam. And the world today shies back from the reality of that. And people today look upon sin as something that you do rather than something that you are. Men say, I am not a sinner because I haven't done this, I haven't done that, I'm not as bad as this, or I'm not as bad as that. My friend, we are all sinners born dead in sin because a real man called Adam took a decision to rebel against the God who had made him and called him to live for his glory. And God has been honest with us, and God has been fair with us, and God has been straight with us, and God has told us that because of that one man's trespass, that one man's sin, we all, each individual, each solitary human being born into the creation of this world, we all stand condemned by God. He says we are slaves to sin. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that we are by nature, we are under the subjection of the slave and the powers of this world. The devil took hold not just of Eve that day. He just didn't take hold of Adam. He didn't just sell him a free ticket. He didn't say to Adam and Eve, you are free to do what you want. He said, you are free to do what you want. But he didn't tell them the other side of the coin. He didn't say, when you walk out in God, you walk into me. He didn't say, when you walk through that fruit and rebel against God, then you walk into a new relationship with me. He didn't tell us that. He didn't be honest with us. The arch liar of all creation didn't give the deal. Just as he doesn't give the deal today. Just as he doesn't give the deal today. Lies, lies, and more damn lies. Lies and lies and lies. And God tells us that we are dead in sin. And God tells us
that we are willing to submit ourselves to that. The inclination of our heart is only evil all the time, God says. Rather than being in perfection and loving God, why do we not love God? Why is it tonight? Why is it tonight that we are not standing with 40,000 people in Airdrie worshipping the Lord God Almighty? The God who has made us. The God who is giving us breath. The God who is giving us a reason for living. Why is it tonight that there are hundreds and thousands of people in this community who do not love God or care for God? The reason is they are dead in their sin. And they are slaves to unrighteousness. And God says they are by nature objects of His eternal wrath. That's a terrible, terrible consequence. A terrible consequence. You shall not surely die. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 5. Genesis 5, verse 5. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And he died. And you read through the rest of that chapter, and what do you read? Thus all the days of Seth were 912, and he died. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905, and he died. 14. Thus all the days of Canaan were 910, and he died. Verse 17. Thus all the days of Mahaliah were 895, and he died. People die, don't they? People die. Why do they die? Because God said, if you eat, you will die. Why did Adam die? Because he ate. Why do we die? Because we ate in Adam. Come a day when you're not on this earth. You'll be dead. You will die not because of some illness or old age. You will die because in Adam you ate. The reason why you don't enjoy the purpose for which God made you of living to love God is because sin has made you dead. Is because you're living a life under the subjection of sin. And because you will one day die as a result of that sin. Not just die, but go to an eternal separation from God and suffer in a place of immense extreme poverty, terrible pain, unspeakable horror for all eternity, because by nature you are an object of the wrath of a holy God. That is God's word to us as His creatures. That is not rabble-rousing preaching. That is the truth of Almighty God. And if I had to leave you going out that door tonight, but that is the last thing I had to say to you, I wouldn't come back here tomorrow night. Because I couldn't look you in the eye. How can I bring you a message that says to you, you are dead, you are dominated, and you are eternally doomed. And that's the way it is.
How in God's name could I bring you a message that only tells you you are lost? But we thank God tonight that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, He tells us of His intention to buy back our purpose. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What's that saying? That's God saying, I'm going to buy it back for you. I'm going to buy back the purpose. I'm going to deal with the one who destroyed it. I'm going to send one who is going to crush his head. I'm going to send one who is going to destroy for all eternity the one, the liar who came and destroyed it for you. I'm going to buy back your purpose. If God speaks to you tonight, and God opens your eyes to see and your ears to hear the reality of what the devil has done for mankind, and He enables you to see that, yes, I am a sinner. I am a sinner not because of what I've done. I am a sinner because of who I am in Adam. I ate that fruit the way that he ate it. I will die because he ate it. And I am subject to the rule of Satan in my life. And I am going to a lost eternity. My friend, if God opens your eyes to see that reality tonight, then please come back tomorrow night, because that's not the end. That is not the end. Your life does not end with destruction. Your life can end with joy and peace and hope. It can. The reality, if I ask people in this building tonight who were here in this building last year, at this very mission last year, who sat where you sat and who were feeling what you were feeling, and I said to them and I promised them that they would hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and they came and they believed, if I asked them to stand up, they could stand up now and say what he is saying is true. I came to this mission last year and I was dead. I didn't realize it, but I heard God speak to me. God came and by His Word He opened my eyes to see. He came and He showed me that I was going to a lost eternity. But by God's grace, He showed me the way of salvation. He showed me that I have a purpose in life. He changed my life. If I could point to people in this room tonight and I could say to them, stand up, it's not true. They could stand up and say, what He's saying is true. Believe it. Come back and hear it. Come back and hear it. It's true. And I'll call you tonight. Come back. Come back. Our purpose was smashed. It was taken from us. But we can have it back. We can have it back. You can experience real joy. You can experience hope. You can experience the amazing love of our God. Amen. Father, we've come tonight and we've come and we've seen clearly from your word. And we thank you that you've been honest with us and clear with us. You've not left us in the dark. You've been up front and you've told us that our purpose in life was lost because the deceiver came. And he deceived and man accepted the deception. And Father, we thank you for telling us that we are dead in sin. We thank you for telling us and letting us know the reality of who we are as condemned men and women. We thank you, Father, for being gracious and showing us this fact. We thank you that you are a God who keeps your word, and we die as you said we would die. But Father, we thank you that you've told us for a purpose, that we might look for a Savior, that we might look for the one who would redeem us. And Father, we pray that as these people go out tonight, that you'll bring them back tomorrow night to hear about the Savior, to hear about the Lord Jesus, to hear about His death and how He bought back our lives. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.